Amen. We serve a great and awesome God, don't we? I had full intentions tonight to continue in the series on the providence of God that we have been looking at over the last few Sunday nights, but I knew that tonight would probably be a night where our numbers would be down due to Halloween, and so the next subject that I want to broach on that whole topic is an important one, God's providence over the sinful actions of men. And so I thought what I'd do is, I made that decision this afternoon, I thought I would put it over to next Sunday night by God's grace, if we're still here, unless the Lord comes back. And this last week, on Wednesday, I was up at the university, and I was teaching the Connect group on developing a passion for righteousness. And so I thought what I'd do is take that material and share it with you tonight, and we're just going to be maybe about 25 minutes. So let's just, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 19 down to verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 19 to 25. I'll just share these verses with you, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Let's just ask the Lord to be with us tonight. Father, we have just sung some great hymns of the faith. We've sung that hymn that talks about trusting and obeying, for there's no other way to be happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that's true, to trust you, to obey you. Father, we thank you that you are such a great God. We thank you for your word. It is food for our souls. Father, it nourishes us, it changes us, it transforms us. We just pray that as we take a look at your word briefly tonight, Lord, in this section of Scripture and in the epistle of James, Father, I pray that you would just stir us up, dear Father. Remind us of things that we already know but that we sometimes so easily forget. And give us the grace, dear Lord, to live the kind of life that pleases you. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'm going to share an illustration that I've shared with you many times before. But this illustration has blessed me in my own personal life. I've often gone back to it, and I've placed myself into it and asked myself some very important questions. On October the 2nd, in the year 1840, Robert Murray McShane wrote the following words to Dan Edwards after his ordination as a missionary to the Jews. He said this, "I trust that you will have a pleasant and profitable time in Germany. I know that you will apply yourself hard to the German language, but do not forget the culture of the inner man, I mean of the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember that you are God's sword. His instrument, I trust, a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name." Now, this is the phrase that really gets me. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus Christ. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Well, what's that saying? It's saying that God wants us to be holy. And God blesses us in terms of our effectiveness in the Christian life to the measure of our sanctification. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know, a passion for righteousness, developing a passion for righteousness, is the passion of God's heart. You know, God is a passionate God. He is a deeply emotional being. And God is more passionate about your sanctification and my sanctification than we are. I mean, a passion for righteousness is central in the saving purposes of God the Father. It's why the Father chose us. It's why he called us. It's why he redeemed us. You remember what Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5? He says, "For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be what? To be holy and blameless in his sight." He says in Romans chapter 8, he says, "For God," and 29, "For God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son." So God the Father is passionate about your sanctification. He's passionate about my sanctification. A passion for righteousness is also indispensable in the saving activities of God the Son. It's why Jesus Christ went to the cross. I mean, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. I just want to read that passage of Scripture. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Great passage of Scripture that Paul writes. Titus 2, 11 to 14. It's why Jesus went to the cross. He didn't only go to the cross to justify us, but Jesus went to the cross to sanctify us. And Paul says in Titus 2, verse 11, he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to do what? To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do that which is good. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He didn't only go to the cross to forgive us for our sins, but he went to the cross to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do that which is good. So not only is the Father passionate about your righteousness and my personal righteousness, but so is the Son. Jesus Christ went to the cross that we might be holy, that we might be transformed into his likeness. And it's also vital in the saving operations of the Spirit. It's why God gave us the Holy Spirit in the first place. If you just turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Paul says this. 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." It's the Spirit of God who is transforming you and me to the greater likeness of Jesus Christ. So we need to ask ourselves this question: is God passionate about the way you and I live as Christians? Is he concerned about that? The way I conduct myself in this world? The way I conduct myself in my private life? The way I conduct myself in my married life? The way I conduct myself in my employment or at my school? Is God concerned about those things? Does those things matter to God? Of course they do. And it was central in the saving purpose of the Father, indispensable in the saving activities of the Son, and vital in the saving operations of the Holy Spirit. God is concerned about how you and I live our lives in Christ. Now, James chapter 1, if you go back to that chapter, is a chapter that talks about certain hindrances that will keep us from living the righteous life and certain helps that will drive us to live that righteous life. And there are three hindrances that I want to draw very, very quickly, and then three helps that will move us towards living the righteous life that God has saved us to live. Now, the first hindrance to living a righteous life, according to James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, is an untamed tongue. Look at what he says there in verse 19. He says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." James says, you got to be slow to speak. Why does he say that? Because our tongues can lead us astray. We sin so often. I mean, I think it was Seneca, the Roman Stoic philosopher, that said this, that the speech is the index of a person's mind. What we say reflects what's going on inside of us, right? The things that I say are the things that you put in the store in the storehouse, but they come from the back room, which is my heart and my mind. And so James is really telling us that we've got to guard our tongues. I mean, if you flip over to chapter 3, he spends 12 verses talking about this, the importance of guarding our tongues. He says in verse 1, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." We all stumble in many ways, don't we? How many of you have stumbled today in your Christian life? Maybe an attitude you had. Maybe something you did or something you thought or something you said. We all stumble in many ways. And then James says this, "If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." If you can learn how to control your tongue by the grace and power of the Spirit of God, you will live a righteous life. It is probably one of the most difficult things for us to do as believers, learning how to control this tongue inside of our mouths. James says in verse 3, we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, so we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great force is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You want to live a righteous life? A life that pleases God? You've got to learn how to control your tongue. You know, we can spend the rest of the night talking about this one subject. You know, the Bible speaks about putting away from our lives a lying tongue, right? Remember what Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 6, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination in his sight, and one of those things is a lying tongue. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 or verse 9, that we are to put away lying. Do not lie to one another, he says. And so a lying tongue will never lead to a righteous life. The Bible also speaks of the gossiping tongue, kind of tongue that takes things that people tell you in confidence and you go around and you tell everybody else. That will not lead you to live the righteous life that God desires. The cursing tongue. And so true spiritual righteousness will always be impacted and affected by the words that we speak. And that's exactly what James is saying in James chapter 1. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We need to pray like David prayed, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As believers, we need to learn how to control our tongues. And nowhere, nowhere is that more important than some of the most intimate relationships we have as human beings, as husbands and wives. Sometimes we can be so nasty with our words to the people that we love the most, or we claim to love the most. It amazes me sometimes of how husbands and wives can just be at each other and say the worst things, and 2 seconds later somebody will walk by and they'll put a great big smile on their face and pretend that everything's going great. And James says, you want to learn to be righteous, to live the kind of life that pleases God? You got to learn to control that tongue in your mouth. You got to learn to bring that under submission to Christ. Sometimes biting your tongue is a hard thing to do, but we need to do it. You know, I let me just say this, and I'm going to move on here in a second. Sometimes when we don't control our tongues, you know what it does? You start to open up your mouth. I've seen this so many times in my career as a police officer. You start arguing with somebody. What does it do? It just puts fuel on the fire, doesn't it? It's just like taking a can of gas and pouring it on the fire. One person says this, and you got to top it. I'm going to get back at them, and I'm going to say this, and no, I'm going to say this, and all of a sudden, what started out to be a small little problem turns into be a great big forest fire. Because why? You just didn't learn to control your tongue. You didn't learn to turn around and walk away from the situation and say, Lord, I'm not going to go down this road, because if I go down this road, I know I'm going to say something that later on I'm going to be asking you to forgive me for, and I'm going to be asking my spouse to forgive me for, or my neighbor to forgive me for, or the person that I work with to forgive me more. So James says, if you want to live a righteous life, you got to be quick to listen. You got to be slow to speak. So the first thing that will hinder us from living a righteous life is an untamed tongue. Secondly, he talks about an uncontrolled temper. Look at it in verse 19 again. My dear brothers, 19 and 20, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You know, there are people, even in the church, who are always angry as soon as they walk into their house. Do you know people like that? They're always angry. They get up angry in the morning and they go to bed angry at night. They get angry at the cat. They get angry at the TV set. They're always angry. They're always upset. Never happy. I mean, the scripture says that man's anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. Why is it that we're so angry sometimes? It's not a problem. It's a sin. It's a sin. It's not a weakness in your character. It's a sin in your life. And it needs to be dealt with like a sin. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You think of what uncontrolled anger does. It blinds your vision. It distorts the truth. It destroys your testimony. It ruins your relationships. It spreads all kinds of disunity. It leads you into much deeper trouble, and it wounds those that you sincerely love. You want to live a righteous life? You got to learn to bring your tongue under control. You got to learn to bring your anger under control. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17, that a quick-tempered man will always do foolish things. You fly off the handle, you do things that you're going to regret. How many times have people in their anger done things and they find themselves getting arrested after that? They just do foolish things. It also says that a quick-tempered man will always make serious mistakes. That's in Proverbs 14:29. And third, a quick-tempered man will always destroy his personal relationships. And so James here is talking about things that hinder us from living the righteous life that God desires us to live. An untamed tongue will hinder you from living a righteous life. An uncontrolled temper will hinder you from living a righteous life. Man's anger or a woman's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And so we need to learn to control our tongues. We need to learn to control our tempers. And then the third thing that's going to hinder you from living a holy life or a life that pleases God or developing a passion for righteousness is not only an untamed tongue and an uncontrolled temper, but it's also an immoral lifestyle. Take a look at verse 21. I love these words in James 1, verse 21. James says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." He's talking about getting rid of this moral filth within us and the evil that is so prevalent around us. Get it out of your life. You want to live a righteous life? Learn to control your tongue. Learn to control your temper. And learn to control your body. Learn to be holy. I mean, we are called to be holy, aren't we? I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just turn there really quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to read verses 3 down to verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 to 8. I'll begin at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 down to verse 8. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God." How to live your life, he says, in order to please God, as in fact you are living. So he's encouraging the Thessalonians there. You're already living the kind of life that pleases God. That's what Paul is saying to them. We've instructed you how to do that. You're doing it. And then he says this, "Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Learn to live a righteous life more and more. You know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." He says, "It is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." And so James says, get rid of all moral filth. Paul says, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Peter says this, "For just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do." You got Peter talking about it. You got James talking about it. You've got Paul talking about it. The fact that we're not to live in a moral lifestyle. We're to be holy even as he is holy. And so those three things will hinder us from living the righteous life that God desires to live. An untamed tongue, an uncontrolled temper, and a moral lifestyle. Let me ask you tonight, are you struggling with one of those three things in your life? God can see what's going on in each side of each one of our lives. So are you struggling with an untamed tongue? Do you say things that you know you shouldn't say? Do you gossip? Do you lie? Do you slander? You're not going to live the righteous life that God desires you to live if you're not controlling your tongue. Do you got a bad temper? Do people set you off very, very quickly? Especially in those personal relationships in the home? When are you living in a moral lifestyle? Is there something in your life that you know you're looking at or you're involved with that you should not be involved with? God is passionate about this. He wants us to be holy even as He is holy. Now, in the very same way that there are things that are going to hinder us from living a holy life, James also tells us there are the things that are going to help us to live a holy life. And he begins that in verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22, he says this. Let me go to verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So James tells us that the things that are going to help us, or the one thing that's going to help you and I to live a righteous and holy life is what? It's the word of God. It's the word of God. You want to live a righteous and holy life? You need the Word of God. I mean, we read from Psalm 119 just a few minutes ago, right? What does Psalm 119 verse 4 say? We just read it. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. And then David says, oh, that my ways were steadfast in keeping your decrees. Then I wouldn't be ashamed as I stand before your commandments. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. You and I will never live the righteous life that God desires us to live unless we get into the word. That's exactly what James is saying here. 3 points I want to bring out very quickly. First of all, the believer's attention to Scripture. Number two, the believer's acceptance of Scripture. And number three, the believer's adherence to Scripture. And so first of all, I want to talk about the believer's attention to Scripture. Look at verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. But listen to what? Listen to what? What do you think? In the context? The Word. I mean, James 1 verse 18. Look at James 1 verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. So He's talking about the Word in verse 18. Look at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So the immediate context there is what? It's the Word of God. Everyone should be quick to listen to what? Quick to listen to the Word of God is the whole point that James is making now. The Word of God is the instrument through which God has saved us. Isn't it? I mean, look at verse 18 again. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. No one gets saved apart from the word of God. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, for it pleased God through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. No one is saved without the instrument of the word of God. That's what James is saying in James 1:18. You cannot be saved unless you hear the word. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 10 verse 14, how can they hear unless somebody preaches to them? Right? And how can they preach unless they're sent? So no one can be saved apart from Scripture. There's a good point there in terms of evangelism, right? It's good to talk about what Jesus Christ has done in your life, but you better be using Scripture. When you're evangelizing, when you're sharing your faith, you better be using the Word of God. It's the Word of God that comes back, that doesn't come back empty. But the Word of God is not only the instrument through which God has saved us, the Word of God is also the instrument through which God sanctifies us. That's the whole point that James is making here in verse 22. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. You've got to give attention to Scripture. Look what he says in verse 20. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. You know, there's got to be a private exposure to the Word of God. Can I say that? There's got to be a private exposure to the Word. You've got to come to the Word every single day of your life and pray and read it and meditate on it. A private exposure. That's why David says this in Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Private exposure. He's talking about the singular man there, the man who delights in the law of the Lord. And not only must there be a private exposure to the Word, listen to me, there must also be a public exposure to the Word. Can you just turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5? Just turn back there really quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes is the book right after the book of Proverbs. So if you find Proverbs, which is probably right in the middle of your Bible, it is, the book of the Proverbs is right in the middle of your Bible. If you go there, then the next book is Ecclesiastes, and Let me just read the first two verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Listen to what the scripture says there. Solomon writes, actually, I'm just going to read verse 1. I'll read verse 1 and 2. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. What's he saying? When you come into the house of God, what's the attitude we should have when we come to the Word of God? We should draw near to what? To listen. To listen to what? To listen to the public exposure of the Word. That's what he's saying. He says, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that what they do is wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on the earth, so let your words be few. Paul says the very same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he's talking to Timothy. You know, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, Titus, they're all written about how we should conduct ourselves in a local church. That's the whole, the pastoral epistles are talking about the function of the local church. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, he says, preach the word in the context of the local church, for the time is going to come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. And so there's got to be a private exposure of the word. There's got to be a public exposure of the word. And so we need to give attention to the scripture. Secondly, we need to give an acceptance of the scripture. We need to welcome the scripture in us. James says, humbly accept the word that is planted in you, which can save you. Now, he's not talking here about, in that verse, he's not talking about salvation in terms of our justification. He's talking about saving you from a life of sin, saving you from a life of unrighteousness. Humbly accept the word that has been planted in you, which can save you. What James is saying is this, the word is planted in your heart. The word is planted in your mind. Accept that word. Open up your heart to receive it, because it'll save your life. David says it like this, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The Word of God is like those signposts along the road of life that talk about danger ahead. And you need to pay attention to the signs. You don't pay attention to the signs on the roadway, you suffer for it. The Word of God is like that. Like Peter was saying this morning, it's like that guardrail of life. When you're going through life, you've got these guardrails. It's the Word of God that protects you from making foolish mistakes, sins that you know will lead you astray. And so the believer needs to give attention to the Scripture. There needs to be an acceptance of Scripture. And finally, I'm going to close with this, there needs to be an adherence to Scripture. You see this in verse 22 to 25. Let me just go through this very quickly. I wish we could spend more time here, but listen to what James says. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You know that our churches are full of people who hear the Word but do not do what it says. They're full of them. They're full of them. He says what James is saying is we need to receive Scripture, we need to hear Scripture, but we, most of all, we need to apply the Scripture. He says, do what it says. This is not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. If you don't want to deceive yourself into thinking that perhaps maybe you're saved when maybe you're not. Or maybe you think you're holy and you're not. It's important for us to hear the Word. It is important for us to hear the Word. It's not enough for us to hear the Word. We've got to do exactly what the Word says. That man is blessed, James says. Look at verse 25. I love this verse. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Let me just give you five things, five quick little principles from verse 25 that I think are very, very important. First of all, listen, when it comes to obeying the Word of God, there's got to be an intentional meditation. Write those words down, an intentional meditation. James says, the man who looks intently. There's got to be an intentional meditation. You've got to set aside the time in your life to read the Scriptures. It doesn't matter what time you go to bed at night. One of the first things you should do when you get up in the morning is read the Word. You know, I try to get to bed by 10 o'clock every night because I need to get up at 5 in the morning. And I get up at 5 in the morning because I know I need to spend some time in God's Word. And if I stay up till 10:30 or 11 o'clock, I still got to force myself to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. There's got to be an intentional meditation of the Scriptures.
And not only must there be an intentional meditation, listen, there must be consistent meditation. Look at what James says. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this. Continues to do this. Not only an intentional meditation, but a consistent meditation. You do this on a regular basis. You don't just pick up the word once in a while when you feel like it. You pick up the word every single day, even when you don't feel like it. And you do things that even maybe you don't feel like doing. And it's that long-term exposure to the Word of God that changes. And thirdly, there's got to be a disciplined memorization. A disciplined memorization, he says, not forgetting what he has heard. We read it tonight. David says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Intentional meditation, consistent meditation, disciplined memorization. Do you hide God's word in your heart? When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, I've said this so many times, and the devil came to tempt him, and he quoted three times from the book of Deuteronomy, and I think Jesus quoted those verses verbatim. What do you think he was doing in the wilderness? I think he was meditating on the book of Deuteronomy. I think he was also memorizing portions of the book of Deuteronomy, filling his mind with the truth of the word. And so when the devil came to tempt him, what did Jesus do? The word was in his mouth. He knew exactly how to defend himself. He knew what weapon to pull out of Scripture. Even when the devil came to him and perverted the word of God, Jesus knew exactly how to respond to him. Why? Because Christ meditated on the word. No doubt in my mind, he meditated on the word, memorized Scripture. Number four, there's got to be a personal application. So intentional meditation, consistent meditation, disciplined memorization, personal application, but doing it. He says doing it. You've got to be a personal application. And number five, there'll be a divine compensation. He will be blessed in what he does. You want to have a blessed life? You want to live the life that pleases God? You know, this is the passion of God's heart. You think of that. You think that this is part of the Father's saving purposes, part of the Son's saving activities, part of the Spirit's saving operations. This matters to God, the way you live your life, the way I live my life. When we leave this place tonight and step out into this brand new week, it matters to God how you and I will live our lives as those who've been redeemed by our kinsman redeemer. It matters how we live. It matters how we go back into our homes tonight. It matters how we're going to get up tomorrow morning and go through that day on Monday and Tuesday, no matter what comes our way, to live the righteous life that God wants us to live, to learn to control our tongues, to learn to control our tempers, to learn to control our bodies, to make sure that we're giving attention to the Scripture, that we're accepting the Word of God, and that we're hearing the Word of God, that we're doing exactly what it says. That's the only way to live a righteous life. If you don't have this Word in your mouth and in your mind and in your heart, you will not live the righteous life that God desires. Let's pray. Father, thank you and praise you for your word. It is truth. And Father, I pray for myself that I would always be a man of the word. I pray, Father, for everyone in this room who knows Christ tonight, that we would be a people of the word. That your word would always be in our thoughts. Your word would always be in our hearts. That, Lord, we would not only be hearers of the word, but that we would also be doers of the word. That we would put your word into practice. Give us the grace, Lord, to learn how to tame our tongues. Give us the grace, dear Father, to learn how to control our tempers. And give us the grace, dear Father, to learn how to live a morally pure and upright life. And, Father, give us the grace not only merely to listen to the word, but to do what it says. Father, to give it an intentional meditation, a consistent meditation, a disciplined memorization, a personal application, and then we will experience a divine compensation. You will bless us in what we do. We need you, Lord. We are so weak, but you are so strong. And I thank you, Father, that you've not left us as orphans. You've given us your Spirit and you've given us the Word. And it's by your Spirit and by your Word that you sanctify us and make us holy. Help me and help us, I pray, Father, to live the kind of life that pleases you. For we know, Lord, we know that you are passionate about our sanctification. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.